As we turn to the Gospel of John again, John's Gospel, only this time we're turning to the chapter 5. Again, a well-known chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we want to read together from the opening verse 1 down to the end of verse 16. John's Gospel, chapter 5, commencing then our reading at the opening verse. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done those things on the Sabbath day. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 16th verse, and we know that the Lord will indeed bless the public reading of his word. We want to look at the theme tonight of delivered at the house of mercy. Delivered at the house of mercy. And with the Lord's word open before us, let's seek his face together in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank thee for all that has taken place already. We thank thee for thy presence. And we thank thee, our Father, for the hymns of Zion, those precious hymns to us that we have sung. But O God, we come to thy word now, to that most important, to that central part, Lord, of the service. And we're so very conscious of our need of thee. And we cry to thee for that fresh anointing, that anointing with fresh oil to even serve thee. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt bless our hearts as we come around thy truth, and that we might be taught of thee. For, Lord, thy word tells us that great is the peace of those who are taught of the Lord. Help us, we pray, and bless us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Every aspect of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ adhered to a plan. That truth is no better conveyed to us than in the Gospel of John. When you look at this opening verse 1 of this chapter, it begins with the word after this. And the thought is of a plan and of Christ doing the Father's will. I think too of the chapters 1 and 2, where John mentions those particular days, even in the ministry of the Savior. For his ministry, men and women, was one that was planned before the foundation of the world. Indeed, his ministry right to the very end was planned. Let me remind you tonight of the scene upon the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me remind you there as Moses, one who died, the giver of the law. Elias, the greatest of the prophet, who didn't die but was taken up into heaven. And so the thought there is, and I just diverge a little here tonight, that those who die will be safe in Christ if they've died in the Savior. And those who will be alive and remain until the Lord comes back will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Christian, tonight, we're secure in Him. And I remember here Moses and Elias at that Mount of Transfiguration. And we notice there that the theme of their discussion is the decease. In other words, the departure, for that's what it really means. The departure which Christ, notice the words, should accomplish at Jerusalem. Oh, men and women, I don't need to remind you that we must all needs die. And as our water spilt upon the ground, as the Scripture tells us, and one day we'll die, and we'll leave it all behind. And there'll be things we plan to do that we never finished. But oh, the Lord Jesus finished everything that He came to do. His death was accomplished. I want you to notice here that the Lord attends this feast. You see, that's why He can be our Savior tonight. Why? Because He's fulfilled all righteousness. He's fulfilled all righteousness. He's done everything. Every jot, every tittle of the law, He has fulfilled it. And oh, that's who we need to be our Savior tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ. We can do nothing of ourselves, for we're found guilty before the Lord. But the opening verses of this chapter, they highlight that the ministry of Christ was marked by the curing of many diseased. You remember how Peter ministered in the home of Cornelius. And he remarked how that Christ went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Indeed, such were the marvelous works of the Lord Jesus Christ in healing the sick, that you remember what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus, the one who met the Savior, I believe, for fear of the Jews, even in the night season. And he said, "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." And here at Bethesda, the house of mercy, Christ again displays His power to heal. Indeed, I believe tonight that it seems that such were the numbers of sick, even at Jerusalem, that this place, Bethesda, this place that was usually set aside even there for the washing of the sheep and the cattle for sacrifice, why the diseased even had to congregate there, even in that place. And Bethesda, just like Chorazin and Bethsaida before it, why, even through this incident, they are exalted up to heaven by the presence and the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ this day. But whenever John comes, and I just want to point this out to you this evening, but whenever John comes under inspiration of God to even pen this incident, I want you to notice there that the coming down of the angel to trouble the waters, it's spoken of in the past tense. It's something that no longer happens, but delivered at the house of mercy. What can we say tonight on this theme? There are three thoughts that I would like to leave with you, even just from the very surface, even of the text. I want you to notice, surely the character of sin is painted for us. The character of sin. I want you to notice the multitude here that are diseased. Do you see it there in the words of verse 3? A great multitude of impotent folk. Every individual that day lying there in that place of five porches for shelter was diseased. We have mentioned made of the impotent, the blind, the halt, and not to mention the withered, as they all lay there waiting for the moving of the water. None was untouched by sickness. None was untouched by a dreadful disease in many instances. And that reminds me this evening of the very fact that mankind is afflicted by a dreadful disease. Indeed, a disease far worse than those diseases that are recounted here in the verse number 3. Remember how that Romans 5 and 12 tells us that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And when Adam, who was not deceived by Eve, as Eve was deceived by the serpent, willfully rebelled against God and ate that forbidden fruit, all the generations of mankind fell in him. He was like the trunk of the tree, and every generation is like the branches of that tree. And when Adam fell, all mankind fell in him. Adam had been created in God's image. But I want you to notice the change that takes place after Adam's sin. Because if you turn over to Genesis chapter 5 and the verse number 3, we read now that Adam has a son that is born unto him. We have the record of the birth of Seth. And I want you to notice there in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, we read these words, that Seth was born in the image of Adam. He's no longer in the image of God, for he is a sinner. He is a sinner. The psalmist had to confess that he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. We are all diseased by sin, from the very crown of our head to the very sole of our foot. This scripture hath concluded each and every one of us tonight in this gathering as being under sin. And tonight it's simply this way with you. Either you're one who has been redeemed from sin, or you are one who remains in sin. The multitude diseased. But I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the mastery of this disease. Notice what we read there in verse 4. Of whatsoever disease he had. And that word and that expression actually in the original means something much more powerful. It actually means this. Of whatsoever disease he was held. That's what it literally means. And the thought is of sin, this disease, sorry, like sin, being their master. It held them in its grip. It held them under its power. They were unable to break free from its reign. And every day, every part of their life was ruled by their disease. Oh, can I show it to you, dear unsaved one, tonight? Can I remind you tonight that sin, your disease, controls your life? You are its servants. It controls, it motivates, it guides your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes, and you cannot break free from its grasp. It rules every part of its being. We speak tonight theologically of a man or a woman being totally depraved. Let me explain a little of that tonight. You see, to be totally depraved, it doesn't mean that people are as evil as it's possible to be. I'm reminded tonight, even as I stand here, of those who do charitable works and care for the sick and the infirm. But let me remind you tonight, and let me illustrate for you tonight, what it is to be totally depraved. Imagine tonight a glass. This is a glass of water, but imagine tonight a glass of orange or even a glass of water. And imagine I were to take just a few drops of poison, and I were to drop those few drops of poison into this liquid. Although the liquid is not poison, all the liquid in this glass has been poisoned. And in the very same way, men and women, while not all of a person's nature is depraved, all of a person's nature is totally affected by depravity. And as such, tonight, unsaved one, you need a deliverance from sin. But I want you to notice something else about the character of this sin. Not only the multitude, not only the mastery, but can I show you the malady or the affliction of this disease? Notice with me the words of verse 7. Verse 7. This impotent man, why he knew how others were healed, but he was powerless. He was powerless to heal himself. And yet this knowledge of others being healed was of no use to him, for he hadn't the ability or the power within himself to be healed. You see, man tonight, woman tonight, unsaved in this gathering, you're unable to heal yourself. Notice with me the verse 3 again. Consider with me this list of people that are mentioned: impotent folk, blind, halt, withered. Each and every one of them unable to do anything to get to the water whenever it's troubled. And that reminds me tonight that there's not the least spiritual spark within an unsaved person tonight. Oh, I want to remind you tonight of a graveyard of sin. And if you're unsaved tonight, a grave there bears your name. For you are in the graveyard of sin. Remember that what Paul wrote to the Ephesians believers, and you hath he quickened, chapter 2, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The thought is of powerlessness. The thought is of helplessness. The thought is of walking day and daily, brought closer with every step to a lost eternity. Wasn't it the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, the next chapter in verse 44, who said that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that word draw means to constrain him. And oh, tonight, you are powerless to save yourself. You need the drawing, the constraining power of the grace of Christ to deliver you from sin. But I want you to notice something very strange in verse 3. Notice with me here that we're informed that they were just waiting for the moving of the water. Do you find that strange? Because I have to confess I do. Why wait when Christ, the great physician, was there? Why wait? Why not cry out to him for healing and deliverance? And yet I fear tonight that there's one in this gathering, and you're just like the multitude, you're waiting for something special or strange or out of the ordinary to happen in your life to bring you to Christ. You're hoping for some miraculous life-changing event to change your eternal destiny. When, listen, dear unsaved one tonight, when all the time Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, is here, ready, now, tonight in this gathering, to save you from sin. Didn't we sing those powerful words of Joseph Hart's? Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitless fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. The character of sin. I want you to notice a second point here tonight in these verses. For I would like you to notice with me the compassion of the Savior. What wonderful glimpses we have as we read the Gospels and indeed other portions of the Scripture of the compassion of the Saviour. I want you to consider tonight with me the Lord Jesus Christ as he looks down on that hungry multitude because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, the Lord Jesus didn't only see the hunger. He saw the tremendous spiritual need that was theirs. Are we not given a glimpse? We saw this morning of the heart of the Savior. But are we not given a glimpse of the heart of the Savior for sinful men in the parable of the prodigal son? We read there of the Father when he saw him returning from the far country, how that he had compassion upon him, and he ran and he fell upon his neck and he kissed him. However, this evening in this incident, we have another powerful example of the compassion of Jesus Christ for the lost. I want you to notice here, it's seen firstly in his coming. Notice the verse 2. Notice the words very carefully. It tells us that Christ came by the sheep market. I want to say to the young people, I'm sure you've had this said to you before, but it bears repeating tonight. You see, whenever you see a word in italics in the authorized version of the Scriptures, it actually means that our translators put it in there to help us understand that portion of the Scripture. It's not there in the original. So in other words, it says there that the Lord Jesus Christ came by the sheep. And if you have a margin in your Bible, the center margin, then you will see that the word market, while it's in italics, you'll see that the word gate is actually mentioned there in the margin. So therefore, John is referring to the sheep gate. Let me take you back to Nehemiah's time, to the time whenever they rebuilt the wall, even of Jerusalem. And you'll notice there that the very first part they built in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1 was actually the sheep gate. You read there of how that Eliasib, the high priest, and his brethren, the priests, they take the lead. Oh, how important it is. Listen, deacons and elders in this congregation, Sunday school teachers, how you ought to take the lead. Even in the work of God here in Port Glenoe, just as these priests did. And they take the lead in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And do you notice the very first thing they build? Nehemiah 3 and 1 tells us they built the sheep gate. In other words, they restore proper worship within the land. That's the first step. And I want to tell you, we've been talking about revival a lot today. And the very first step in Ulster tonight is a rebuilding of pure, proper, God-honoring worship in the land. That's the first step. But it is this gate. It is the only gate in Nehemiah that is spoken of as being sanctified. For it was set apart even unto God. But what's the significance? What's the significance of our dear Lord Jesus Christ here going through this gate? There are a number. Let me point them out to you. It reminds us firstly of the passion of Christ. The passion of Christ. You see, I want you to get the picture tonight. I want you to think tonight of a sheep. Before it was taken to the temple to be sacrificed there as an offering for sin, it was taken to this pool of Bethesda. It was taken there that it might even be washed. But this day is different. For this day it's not an ordinary sheep that's going through the gate. But yes, it is the Lamb of God, God's Redeemer. God's substitute for sin and for sinners comes through that gate. But I want you to notice something else. For I want you to see here tonight that those lambs that were for sacrifice, they go into the city. Into the city to be offered. But I want you to notice here tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is not going into the city. Because if you were to take a map and check it up tonight, you would see that the pool of Bethesda was outside the city walls. And doesn't that remind us tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Listen, sacrifice or suffered without the gate. He suffered without the gate, without the city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. The significance is the passion of Christ. I want you to notice something else in the significance of this gate. It reminds us also of the purity of Christ. Remember our lamb, taken for sacrifice. It was taken there that it might be washed. But I want you to notice that Christ didn't go first to Bethesda. He didn't go first to Bethesda, for he did not need to be washed. For here is the one who is pure. Here is God's Lamb who is without blemish and without spot. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. One who needeth not daily to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For Christ is pure. And that's the significance of his coming by this gate. It speaks of his passion. It speaks of his purity. But I want you to notice something else in the compassion of the Savior. I want you to notice that none sought Christ. And yet here he comes. Here he comes to one who did not seek him. He was the great physician, but none sought his healing. There were none like blind Bartimaeus that cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." None of this multitude like the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years struggled that they might touch, as it were, the hem of Christ's garment. And you know, tonight the scriptures are right up to date. Whenever they remind us that there is none that seeketh after God. Christ is a seeking Savior. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And you know, this day at Bethesda, I want you to get a grip of this tonight. Christ could have healed every one of them lying there. He could have healed everyone. Only one was healed. Everyone, with the exception of this man, was left unhealed. And the wonder of Christ's compassion is this, that he came to where this man was, that he took the initiative. The wonder of truth. The compassion of the Savior is seen also, not only in his coming, but I want you to notice in his choice. Verse 6 tells us that Christ knew that he had been now a long time in this case. You know, the Lord knew all about him. I want you to get a grip of this, sinner. The Lord knows everything about you. Everything. Don't think because you did it in the darkness, he's unaware. He knows about it. He knew all about his disappointments. He knew all about his disease. I want you to notice in verse 7, he knew all about the despair of this man. For I believe this man had come to a place in his life where he felt there was possibly no hope whatsoever for him. He couldn't hide his condition. He couldn't hide his circumstances from the all-seeing eye of the Savior, and neither can you. And yet, in spite of knowing this, Christ set his love upon him. Maybe tonight you'd say, "I'm too sinful." No, you're not. Maybe tonight you'd say in this meeting, "Oh, preacher, if you only understood what I've done, where I've gone, what I've thought, what I've said, Christ could never, ever deliver me." Yes, He can. "Christ could never love me." Yes, He can. Because, praise God, He is a compassionate Savior. Here's a man. He's done nothing in his life worthy of meriting the mercy of Christ. Indeed, there's every indication that this man was one of the worst cases for 38 years found there by that pool, and yet Christ sets His love upon him that day. This man's life is changed as Christ delivers him. Isn't it wonderful tonight? Christian, what a blessing to think tonight that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And just as Christ said to His disciples in John 15 and verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." We didn't merit His mercy. We're not special in ourselves. We cannot say we deserved the compassion of the Savior, for if truth be told, we deserved His wrath. But the compassion of the Savior is seen in His choice. I want you to notice too, the compassion of the Savior is not only seen in His coming and in His choice, but in His concern. I'm not going to highlight this much tonight. I want you to notice verse 7. The man says, "Sir, I've no man." The thought is there that no man cared enough to help this man. And he felt he had no one. Oh, I'm reminded tonight of the psalmist in Psalm 142, verse 4, where he said, "I looked on the right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me," the psalmist says. No man cared for my soul. No man befriended him. There was no refuge for him. He felt that no one cared about his life. It was as if the life of the psalmist meant nothing and wasn't valuable enough to be preserved. But just as the psalmist found succor in the Lord, oh my friend tonight, maybe you feeling no man cares for me. Oh, I can tell you today, it's been a recurring theme of our messages today from this pulpit. Let me tell you, Jesus cares. He cares. He cares for you. The compassion of the Savior. There's one last thought tonight I want to leave with you, and our time's almost gone. I want you to notice the change in salvation. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because it's strange. Not all that were healed physically during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus were also healed spiritually. Isn't that different? I know it is. A lot of people say something entirely different. And I would need to prove that to you, wouldn't I? I can't just make a blanket statement like that. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 to 19. We have the record there of the healing of the 10 lepers. And you remember how that there were 10, but there was only one who came back to say thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to crown it all out, he was a Samaritan, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, we read in the Scriptures. He was a stranger. He was a stranger that came back to give thanks to the Savior. Now, you listen, all of the 10 men were healed physically, but there's only one man to whom the Lord Jesus Christ says these words. And He says there, when He is alone with that man, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." All the other 9 were no longer lepers. The other 9 could go back into the temple and worship God. The other 9 could go back into their families and no restoring of fellowship with my family members. But it was only one man who was saved eternally. And here's a man at Bethesda. And here he is, wonderfully changed. Oh, tonight you might say, how can I be changed? I want you to notice a few thoughts about his change to begin with. In verse number 6, he meets personally with the Savior. In verse number 7, I want you to notice he's honest and he acknowledges his need before Christ. I want you to notice also in that same 7th verse, see there how he has a great desire to be healed. Tell me tonight, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? Do you desire to be healed from sin? Because here are the steps in the road to salvation. Here are the steps in the road to salvation. Well, I want to tell you tonight that not only were there the steps on the road to salvation, but the things which accompany salvation were seen in the life of this individual. And tonight I'll close just by recounting a few of them to you. For salvation is that which changes lives. I want to tell you it's real. I want to tell you, like an old man of God of old, it wears well. Salvation really changes an individual. I know. Let me give a word of testimony and tell you, I've experienced it. What I want you to notice here, this man, and the changes that were found in his life that show he is a child of God now, that show that he's been transformed by the power of Christ, not only physically, but also spiritually. I want you to see the verse 8. There's obedience to the word of Christ. The Lord tells him to rise and to take up his bed and walk. Now, for the young people in the gathering, it wasn't a four-poster bed. The bed in those days was just simply a mattress. You just put it down. I think that was powerful, you know. It's much easier to get a wee place to lie down if you just have a bit of a mattress and you just roll it up and you just throw a pillow on one end and you just jump on the top of it. And away you go and you snore. Isn't that right? Well, at least I snore. I confess it. I snore. So that's what this bed was, young person. It was just a mattress. And he just rolled it up and he tucked it in under his arm. I'm not sure what arm he tucked it in under. That's insignificant. But the fact was he obeyed the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9 we're told he takes up his bed and walk. I'm concerned for an individual in this gathering who professes to be saved and is not obeying the voice of the Lord. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous to us. That means they're not weighty. They're not heavy to us like a burden. We are delighted to obey the Lord. And I want you to see in verses 10 and 11, we saw a woman like this morning, Mary, in John chapter 11. Here's another incident. A man who obeyed the word of Christ, even though it brought him into conflict with the religious leaders of his day. Why? He had chosen to obey Christ rather than man. His obedience. I want you to notice too another change. He observed the worship of Christ. Notice with me verse 14. I want you to notice these words. I want you to think about them tonight. For they're not insignificant. There's no word in the Bible just put there for no reason at all. Notice these words. Afterward, Jesus findeth. You find something you look for. Do you notice where Christ was looking? He was looking for him in the temple. The Lord expected to find him there. And child of God, one of the marks of the child of God is our assembling together in the house of God. And so much the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. If I were to follow you in a prayer meeting tonight, no one's asked me to say this from the elders. I'm just saying it. I believe before God I must say it. If people were to follow your footsteps on the prayer meeting night of this congregation, child of God, would you lead them there? Would you lead them there? Or would you have every excuse just at your hand, ready to say, oh, well, you know, I had to do this and I had to do that and I had to see someone else and I was a bit tired. And here he is at the house of God. And you know, wonderful things happened at the house of God. I want you to notice it here. I want you to notice he receives a word of assurance. When the Lord meets with him, he says, behold, thou art made whole. It was the word of Christ that gave him assurance. Remember, here's a man. He had been ill for 38 years. And maybe he thought to himself, and we're drawn to a close of our message tonight, and maybe he thought, I wonder, will this come back? I wonder, is this real? I wonder, is it lasting? I wonder, will I end up being afflicted again with this dreadful disease? But here, the word of Christ gives him assurance. I'm reminded tonight of the mother and the daughter. They went to a mission. They both got saved. The next day, the daughter, she went off whistling with her school bag on her arm away to school. She had a great day. The mother, she stayed at home, and there's nothing wrong with mother staying at home, and she looked after the house and did the washing and the hoovering and whatever. But I want to tell you, the devil gave her a very hard time. And the wee girl came back home from school, and she says, Mommy, isn't it great to be saved? And the mother was a wee bit down in the mouth, and she didn't say very much. And the wee girl said, Why, what's wrong, Mama? And the mother says, I've had an awful day with the devil. She says, He's tempted me and tried me. I really wonder if I'm saved. And the little girl, she opened up the Bible, and she went back to that verse there where it says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved in Romans. And she opened it up. And she brought her mother to the table and to the book. And she said, Mother, notice, it's still there. The promise is still there. And praise God, it was the word of Christ to this man that gave him assurance. I want you to notice too, at the house of God, there was a word of sanctification. Sin no more, lest a worst thing come unto you. But I want you to notice that there was also a word about the Savior. I haven't time to go into these things. Christian, take them home and study them for yourself. There was a word about the Savior. It was at the house of God he learned who Christ was. He didn't know who the Lord was. He said, I don't know who healed me. And then the Lord met him in his house and revealed himself to him. Isn't that the purpose of the house of God? That we might be assured in the things of God. That we might be challenged about our sanctification. That we might receive a word about the Savior. But I want you to notice there's one last thing, and with this I close. There was a wonderful change in this man's life. The change that salvation brought. Because he had an overwhelming desire to win the lost for Christ. The minute he knows who the Lord is, do you notice it there? Verse 15, he departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. He wanted them to be saved too. He wanted them to know the Lord. Imagine, in spite of the dangers, going and telling them. In spite of the fact they would have nearly killed any man who spoke about the Savior, he goes and witnesses for Christ. The character of sin. Tell me tonight, are you still in sin? I want to tell you about the compassionate Savior. One who came, one who loves, one who can cleanse. And let me tell you tonight, if you give your life over to him and your heart over to him, there is that wonderful change in salvation that Christ can bring. Tell me, believer, are you living for him? Oh, I don't want you to answer out loud tonight, but you know in the depth of your heart. Are you living for him? Are you giving your all for him? Only one life will soon be passed. only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for that fresh view of the Saviour. Lord, what compassion, what mercy. Oh Lord, tonight many of us in this gathering are just overwhelmed. We cannot take in Thy grace in choosing us. But Lord, we say tonight from the depth of our being, thank You, Lord, for saving our souls. Remember those unsaved, those who are still held by sin. Oh God, tonight break the chains, break the fetters. Lord Jesus, Thou Lion of the tribe of Judas, set prisoners free, we pray. Lord, part us in Thy fear, and with Thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.